I would say good morning, but it's a little bit more like rough morning when we're thinking about things like that. This is the difficult part of what it means to be a Christian, is that we're going to follow Christ. And when you follow Christ, it means that there's a lot of other people or ideas that you might not follow. And that's where things get sticky, and that's where things get complicated. While I remember, if anyone needs an extra copy of my handout, Dan has a few in the back there, if you just want to raise your hand. One of the things that we sang this morning in song number 531, not psalm, song number 531, verse 2, "Praise the Lord, for he's spoken, worlds his mighty voice obeyed, laws which never shall be broken, for their guidance he has made." That's something that we sing, and we need to, I'll be honest with you, I don't know if I mean every word in every verse that I sing. Sometimes the two-year-old distracts me even though my lips are saying the word, so I get it. Sometimes it's not the two-year-old's fault always either. But that's one of the things that we sing, is that we are so serious about God's word and that we're caring about it above all else. And that's what I want to talk about. We're going to look at we're going to try to not make this a three-hour sermon. I want to look at it really in two ways: the importance of holding to God's word, and just why that's going to be a big deal for us. And then we're going to use the church's collection and use of money specifically, because that was a topic that was being challenged by this family that sees things differently than what is being practiced here. And so when that happens, a really good exercise is for all of us to say, all right, what does the Bible say, and what do I think, and what do we think, and what are we doing? I mean, that's just what we need to do. So we're going to talk about the scriptures and the authority and holding to that truth, and then use the collecting and using of monies as a church as a practical way of looking at that. But the big key here is that we are going to always rally around the truth. That's what we need to do. That's who and what we are. We are people that are going to rally around the truth. In the last couple of years, we've seen a society unravel because it is rallying around so many little truths that are floating out there by every wind and wave and whim and idea. And in our society, that's what people are hungry for. They are hungry for any bit of truth that makes sense to them. And what we need to do is not look for just some random truth or some random idea or something that appeals to me because I'm selfish or something that fits my own personal history. I need to find what is the truth that is outside of me, and God is that truth. God is the one who speaks the truth, and we need to hold on to him as hard as we can. The truth is the one thing that we can all rally around, right? We're going to argue about a whole bunch of stuff about ball games and sports teams, but none of that's true because every game is going to be different and every player is different. And that's what makes arguing about sports fun, is because we're all right. You know, your team's the worst. Well, just because we haven't won a game in 16 years doesn't mean we're the worst, and you can somehow make a good argument about that. And we need some things in life that are, you know, low and silly and a joy in that sense. But when it comes to the realities that we're living under, we need truth. And as a church, we need to reach for truth to be the thing that binds us together. If you reach for anything other than a true truth idea, then what you're going to do is create fracture. And I've seen that in churches, and I've seen that with teams. I've seen that in large families. I've seen that in nuclear families. When you hold to someone or something instead of the truth, all you get is a fracture. And we have got to make sure that we don't do that. We have got to make sure that we do. Whatever is true, that's what we're going to think about. That's what we're going to meditate about. That's what we're going to focus on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, "For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him?" So, you're not going to know anything about God until God says, hey, here is the thing about me. And that's one of the things that I was looking at with Exodus in chapter 33 when Moses says, if I found favor in your sight, please show me your way so that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Moses doesn't get to say, all right, God, let me throw out a few ideas. God was giving him, here are the ideas. Here are the things. And in chapter 34, what does God reveal about himself in verse 6? Gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and totally about forgiveness, but not just throwing out the good. Like, he's also going to hold people accountable. And so there's that balance. And so we need to come to the truth as the thing that we live by. There is a divine reality. And we admit that when we look out in the world, we go, there's got to be more than this, right? Or we look out and we say, okay, we got a president, and we either like him or we don't like him, or lately we just kind of do both at the same time, and this is a mess, but we can, hey, we have a king. And he has great law. And our laws change. That's what our society is built on, that we can change all of our laws if we want to, whether we like it or not. That's what our society is based on. But God made law, God speaks truth, and we are going to cling to him. Now turn to Acts chapter 17. There aren't a lot of stories in my lesson today, and I like preaching stories. But I'm going to use this little one here as a big foundation stone for who and what we are. In Acts chapter 17, Acts chapter 17 in Thessalonica, Paul is preaching, and the people don't respond to him very well. There's a lot of selfishness. We can see that it's not the truth that they are reacting to. They are reacting to other people's reactions and different attitudes. So that is how we can see fracturing happen, because it's not an interest in the truth. But in Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 10, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, and not a few of the Greek women of high standing as well as men. It's not a very big story, but that's the story that I want to hold on to right here. And we see here these qualities, and I want to look at all the qualities in verse 11. There's one quality that seems like we all like to latch on to. They search the scriptures daily. But there are three qualities that we need to hold on to. These were more noble people. When I looked up the definition, it means noble. It means well-born, like literally of nobility, but also that idea of noble-minded. And so what were they? Was it all a bunch of aristocratic Jews? No. There's no such thing in Judaism, right? These were people who were, well, noble, whether you're aristocratic or not, whether you come from a high set of genealogy or not. They were high-minded, not rudely so. They were above that base junk. These were noble, we might want to say virtuous. These were high people. That's what we need to be. If you're a Christian, it's because you're trying to rise above the dirt. We need to be high people. And they also received the word with eagerness. That is a massive step here. Receive means to take up. Sometimes we see it as just this passive, but the Greek word has a lot of activity, to take up, to grab, and to latch onto. So they were gobbling it up with eagerness, with zeal. They had this excitement about do it. So they were eager to hear and get the word and consume that word, and they examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They examined and judged and investigated and had this inquiry about it, and they were thinking about it. These are three distinct ideas, and absolutely all of them must be a part of who and what we are. We are living on a higher plane. We're not walking around strutting our stuff, but we are living better than the world, are we not? Isn't that what all the letters tell us to live? We're not walking around bragging, but if we are living the way Paul teaches in all these letters and the way Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, we are living on a higher level than the world. And that's the way we need to approach these sorts of things. We're not base. We're not going after the low and the despised. And we have the Word as that thing that drives us. I am hungry to know. I am hungry to learn. I am eager and excited to figure out the Word, and I'm going to let that be the determining factor in my life. The Word is going to be the light that I walk by. When I have the Word, I use it as my flashlight. I don't turn the flashlight off, or I'm going to stub my toe. I'm going to use that light as the thing that shows me how to live. And that's what these people did there in Berea. And these two behaviors are showing that they're more noble-minded. And that's what we need to do. We need to live in a more noble way. We need to receive the Word, and we got to receive it eagerly, and we need to examine the Scriptures. That's the practice. Not just the third one. I think that that's kind of interesting. What if you skip out? I'm going to focus on the two. Receiving the Word eagerly and examining the Scriptures daily. If you just receive the Word eagerly, what are you going to end up being? You're going to swallow every word you ever hear. If you just receive the Word eagerly and you're scrolling through Facebook news, the best source of news there is, you will swallow all of it. And some of the stuff on Facebook is religious, and some of it's not, and some of the religious stuff isn't very good, and some of the not is even worse. I mean, it's just a mess. So you can't just receive words eagerly. And if you just examine the Scriptures daily, all the things, I have to really stretch this here, but if that's all you're doing, that means you're not receiving anyone's word eagerly. That means when the preacher gets up to preach, no matter how tall or short he is, you don't want to learn because you know what you know, and you're just finding out that's where he's wrong, that's where he's wrong, that's where he's wrong, that's where he's wrong. So the point here is, yes, we need to, of course you need to examine the Scriptures, but you're not learning, you're not eager, you're not getting anything new in. And that's what it means about being this noble-minded, living in this higher level, that we are always trying to learn and hear the Word. And then as we think about it, we go, that's a right word. Or we think about it and we go, that's not the right word. It's okay to listen to things that are wrong. But you won't know one way or the other until you've done those steps. Sometimes you can tell, okay, in the past, this source has always been wrong. So it's probably just going to be wrong. And maybe it's, honestly, it's not worth your time to listen to it. But we need to be noble-minded, eager to hear, eager to digest, and process that through, and vomit out the stuff that doesn't work, and keep within ourselves the things that are true. We need to think about these, because, and one of the things that Matt was talking about in his past couple of lessons, I think that this is just a fun way of pulling together some of the things that I was looking at in Exodus and what Matt was talking about. Matt was talking about the big things and the little things, and I'm kind of using the phrase, the big ideas and the little ideas, okay? What are the big ideas? Jesus. Jesus is a big idea. What's a little idea? We're going to be talking about money. I mean, honestly, when Jesus needed money, he said, fish, get the coin, just, you know, was Jesus all about money? No, it was a little thing for him. Did he ignore it? Well, no. And I think that that's kind of something to keep in mind here, right? The great ideas have to have this primacy, but we have to have space for these little ideas. And Jesus demonstrates that when you start focusing on all these sorts of things, you're going to get it all messed up. You know, what you would have gained from me is given to God, and now you're breaking one of the Ten Commandments. It's just money. Well, yeah, the practice was given the money, but the reality is you're breaking one of the Ten Commandments, and that's, you know, one of the Ten Commandments. And so this little thing is intricately connected to all the big things. And that's kind of the way that we need to realize this. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others, Jesus says in Matthew 23, verse 23. Here's the big great idea. Keeping all of God's word. All right, that's a big idea. Guess what? That means every little idea fits in, right? That's just a rude Dan statement. Every little idea is part of the big idea that we need to keep everything. It just gets kind of complicated then, because that means we got to do the whole book. Amen. That's what we need to do. That's what we need to do. And we're going to do this by keeping our eyes open. Okay, here's a topic. Let's study this little topic. Okay, but we might need to remember that there's some other ideas that don't have any connection to that topic that affect it. For instance, giving money to God. Giving money to God. Yeah, don't forget about honor your father and your mother. What does that have to do with giving money to God? Well, you can live in a certain way that's going to pull that in, that you're breaking that law. And so we got to not just focus on the one subject we're looking at, but we also have to keep brains big enough and eyes wide enough to remember everything. Wow. This is big. Yeah, and that's why we don't have to do it in 5 minutes. Right? And that's why I might preach for 3 hours today. Who knows? That's what we need to do. We need to keep our minds and eyes open for the whole thing. All right, I'm going to start slapping the scriptures up. Maybe some of y'all can read it. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 3. We're just going to read some of these passages. Maybe you're familiar, maybe not. If you want a copy of all the passages afterwards so that you can look at them again on your own, that's great. I'll give this to you. I can even print out the handout with the blanks filled in if that's what you're interested in. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. All right, there's some, I mean, talk about right on the nose of the subject. Now concerning the collection for the saints. That's what we're talking about, right? Churches collecting and using money. And he has some key ideas here that he expresses. I'm going to try to summarize ideas out of these verses. There's this common instruction to all the churches. This isn't a special instruction. This is a common or a regular instruction. There's this scheduled, regular process for it. On the first day of the week is the specific point that he makes. But that specific day, but they're regularly doing that. There's some more information. Partly because so that it's a regular practice so that they're not rushed when Paul shows up. Oh my goodness, Paul surprised me. How many quarters do I got in my pocket? No, you're working on this on a weekly process so that you are ready and you're going to do a good job with this. Each one adding as he can do. Not me telling you what you must do or can do. Each one adding and contributing as they think about it. Look now at Acts chapter 11. And you guys can already tell that this is not the way I usually preach. I don't ever make you guys turn the page when I'm preaching, hardly. We're going to be hopping around a bit. That's okay. I gave you a lot of rest in my other sermons. The end of Acts chapter 11, verse 27. Now in those days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over the world, all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. I mean, I'm not telling one big story, but lots and lots of little stories, right? All right? Again, they all decided by their own ability and choice. We see that idea replicated here. What I also think is really interesting, when you're reading 1 Corinthians, Paul says, now concerning and this instruction that I've given to the other churches and this instruction that I've given to you, there's no instruction in Acts chapter 11. There's a prophecy about a famine, but it doesn't say, by the way, God has said you must give money. There's a prophecy coming. There's a famine coming. And all the Christians sat there and thought about it and said, we need to do something. That's kind of emphasizing how this is the Christians and the church thinking about what can we do, what do we need to do. And they decide we need to collect based on what we have on our own in our own mind. And then we send that as a relief for the brothers. They are going to have a need. They don't even have it yet, but they're going to have a need. And we're going to send it there. And the church sent it to the elders down there. That's a neat detail. They give it to two guys to take care of it, and the church sent it to the elders. They didn't send it to King Herod to distribute as he needed, which would be a stupid idea just because Herod, but you know, you get the idea. They didn't send it to those different programs and ideas. They sent it to the elders that were there so that they could take care of those people. And then we get big old piles of verses, okay? Romans chapter 12, verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints. Romans 15:26, make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. At the very beginning of the church, in Acts chapter 2, one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. I think that's an interesting qualifier. They gave it to everybody as anyone had need. So everyone there in the church could get some, but if you don't have a need, well then we're going to send it to the person who has need. And these are just really neat details. So what's the big point that you get out of these verses? There were saints, and they had needs, and they're helping each other out. And in these three verses, we get some more details about it. In chapter 4 of Philippians, Paul's talking about, y'all Thessalonians, when I was in Thessalonica, y'all Philippian Christians, you kept sending money and aid to me. And that was just great. And he talks about why it was great for him and why it's even more great for them. In 1 Peter chapter 5, there's a big discussion about having widows be on the roll or getting them enrolled. There's like this list of widows that church was going to take care of. And there was lots of qualifications here in verse 9. If she's not less than 60, the wife of one husband, and it continues on. So there were these widows who were needy. But it wasn't just any widow, right? There are some qualities or qualifications that's interesting. Later on in that chapter, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. In the next verses you realize, well, the double honor is not just a pat on the back, but also this support. And so those elders who would have need. And so we have saints or Christians who have needs. That's what the Christians were doing. That's what these churches were using their money for. And then there's a whole bunch of verses about the heart. And this is really the most interesting thing to study. And we're not going to spend our time there. Maybe we should just do a sermon about what ought our heart to be when we give. Talk about sitting in a story. Acts chapters 2. Acts. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 is a long discussion, like a story about like what's going on and what this need is. And Paul talks about other Christians and what they were doing and using that as a motivation for the Corinthian Christians about what they needed to do and where their heart needed to be. That's your homework assignment. Write an essay or a sermon just about all that on what our heart ought to be. This isn't a lesson about our heart in giving. Honestly, this is a lesson about our heart in the Scriptures. So we'll just kind of skip over these verses. And here I am trying to collect some of these scattered ideas together. I don't think I grabbed every verse about money. And there might be some ideas that I'm not even putting on my chart here that we need to consider. But I'm grabbing these sorts of things out as I was taking notes. Well, what are some of the things? Well, it's for saints. Well, what do you mean saints? Well, the word brothers showed up, Paul, widows, elders, right? They were for needs. You know, they were needs. It's interesting. The famine is prophesied. So the famine hasn't even happened, and they're still getting ready for it. So I think that that's kind of an interesting idea. The need isn't actualized, but it's still a real need, and I think that that's kind of neat. These were instructions that were for the churches. Paul said, I've told the other churches, I'm telling you, church. And, you know, that's what we are doing here today. We are telling each other, this church, this is what we need to do. It's regular. It's scheduled on the first day of the week. What's the big point there? So that we're ready. Who knows when the next famine is going to show up? Oh, now we're ready for it already. There's this discussion about they handed it to Paul and Barnabas to send it to those elders. There's this church-to-church idea. And then everyone's deciding their own amount. That's not everyone's deciding what the church is. No, I am thinking about what do I have? How can I help? Now, I don't necessarily have a lot, but that need is crazy. I'm going to try to give more this time, or I don't know. But there's that personal reflection about these things. And these are the details. These are, I need to be careful, the details. How about I take that direct article out? These are details. Do you see how I really want to be careful? If I say the details, I might eliminate something that I forgot to note or forgot to put in my chart, right? We got to be careful about the way we talk about these things. Now, sometimes it's easier to think about the opposite side. So let's reverse all these. Not for saints, any old random person. That's not what we see the churches doing. Not for wishes and wants. but for needs. It matters who contributes, even when they contributed, and to what group it was sent, right? These are interesting details when you think of the opposite of these ideas. And I don't determine for you, and you don't determine for me. Now, maybe we need to light a fire under each other and encourage and exhort each other, but we don't determine for the other the amount of money. And all of those sorts of opposites you've probably heard of or seen other groups want to do. You know, the classic preacher who's yelling at you guys because you need to pay for my new car or whatever. If we flip them around, we'll find ways that people are doing these things flipped around. And we need to stick to the way the Bible is talking about it, not coming up with our own ideas. Here's my little quick summary. Churches of Christians sending aid to needy Christians, regularly collecting that stuff, each one determining the amount that they can give in that regular collection for the other Christians in need at those churches or even locally. See, even I couldn't even limit myself to the way I wrote it up there. Because this is the point here. Every time you summarize a theme in the Bible, you might be leaving out something important. Right? And we got to be careful about that. I'm trying to be careful and say, oh, you forgot this point. Let me know. But this is a major idea because it's getting back, it's leaving the point of what am I doing with my dollars and cents and getting to what am I doing with God's Word. When I am taking all of God's Word and trying to do a 30 to 3-hour sermon, that means something's cut out. And am I doing a disservice? Are we doing a disservice in that process? So we always want to be careful. So we're eager to hear and then eager to examine. The other thing is we need to keep all ideas in view. We got to remember the whole Bible. I got to remember the whole Bible when I'm thinking about money. Well, what's an example? We keep talking about they're sending it to a saint or a brother. None of these verses talk about what a saint or a brother was. Well, we might need to look that up. I think most of us know what a saint and a brother is. Sometimes the world takes the word, vocabulary word saint and elevates it to something different. But we might need to study, okay, what makes someone a Christian brother? That's going to be in separate parts of the Bible. And we'll have to look that up to make sure that when we're doing Christians to Christians, that we have a good understanding of that. That's something that's kind of a, I think we all know what makes a Christian brother a Christian brother. But here's another big idea that I think is really interesting. In the discussion about helping out those widows, there was a big no right in the middle of it in verse 16. And this is a powerful verse to give us a big idea that needs to touch a lot of our thoughts in the Bible. In the discussion about widows and these women who are taking care of them, if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her take care of them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Okay. If there's a lady taking care of a relative that's a widow, let her take care of it. That's not the church's job. They have other people they need to take care of. I want to focus on the word who is doing the taking care of and not get distracted by the concept of burden. Okay? Sometimes churches are gigantic and are dealing with millions of dollars. It's not like, oh man, that one widow, she's going to cost us. It's not the burden concept. Sometimes we get distracted by how heavy a burden it is. Now the point is, who's got this responsibility? If that widow has a daughter or a niece, family needs to take care of family. And so what we find here is work that a Christian person has to do and a work that a church must not do. That's a big distinction here, right? And when I say the word Christian person, I sound like I'm so redundant, but I'm trying to say the difference between a Christian individual and a church of individuals, right? Christian persons are not the same thing as a church. Those are different ideas, different concepts, and they've been given different jobs. You don't baptize a church. But tell you what, everyone in a church is baptized. That's an easy distinction here. And so here is a lady who needs to take care of somebody. A church can help and a church can do some things, but as far as putting that lady on the roll, the church needs to put these other ladies on the roll because that lady needs to take care of that of her widow. I can't, my vocabulary is getting kind of mixed up here. And that shows a big difference. I like to play soccer. But that doesn't mean the church does, whether it likes to or not. And maybe I get a whole bunch of my brothers and sisters to sign up on a soccer team, and everyone on the team goes to church. But that's a whole bunch of individuals playing soccer. It's not a church playing soccer. And this is just a, it's a small verse, but it's really showing that distinction. I can do things that the church cannot do. I can get baptized. And we need to be careful about those distinctions, because we are in the business of discernment. I don't like the word business, but you get the idea. We're in the discernment business. We're in the thinking business. Our work, our job is to think and discern and figure out what it is that God says and how we're going to do it. So when we see anything in the Bible, any instruction, we are just lapping it up, and we are thinking about it, and we are considering it. And these two verses about discernment, I think, are so important. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what's good and what's acceptable and what's perfect. I want to discern. I want to figure out what is God's will. And if God talks about something in a particular way, I'm going to eat it up. And I'm going to make that mine, and I'm going to do that something that way. Ephesians 5:10, try to discern what is pleasing to God. We talk about how Paul writes about singing and making melody in your heart. Well, I know that God likes it. There's a lot of ways that music can be created, but God talked about singing and making melody in my heart, and so that's what I'm going to do, because I know that that is what is pleasing to the Lord. And it doesn't mean anything about the other stuff. That doesn't mean the guitars are evil. It's just that I know what is pleasing to the Lord. I know what is the will of God, and that's what I'm going to rally around. I'm going to rally around the truth. And so I know what God has talked about Christian churches are going to get involved in. They're going to share money with Christians, and even sometimes if there's a need in a whole church, they're going to send that money to that church and send it to the elders so they can distribute it in the right way, because, man, I don't know everyone in that town, and I don't know everyone's needs, but I tell you what, I know who knows everyone in that town. You send it to the elders there, and they're going to help out those Christians, and they're going to know what they need. And, you know, let's get ready already. Let's get that money collected now. Let's do it regularly so that when those needs arise, we're going to be ready for that. And send it to workers like Paul. Send it to workers like the elders. Send it to these widows who are on the roll. Why are they on the roll? Because there's no one to take care of them. What about Sister So-and-so? She's got a couple kids, and they need to grow up. They need to take care of her. And so that's what we do. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to live this noble way. And this, again, we're not saying everyone outside these doors, they're all dumb. Don't you dare act and behave that way. We're just trying to do exactly what God says. And that's what we are rallying around. And then we get that question, well, what's so bad about? And I don't like that question. I don't like that question. Sometimes people ask it, and they're genuine, and they're sincere, and they're looking for some understanding. I'm going to dismiss all those times, right? We don't have time for sincerity right now. Because what is that question about? Well, what's so wrong about ABC? Because you're interested in ABC. That's what's so wrong about it. Aren't you interested in God's truth? Because ABC is an idea. A lot of things in the Bible are ideas. Where'd you get ABC? Well, it didn't actually come from the Bible. Or I've seen other people do it. Sometimes you see other people doing a thing, and you look and you see, yeah, that seems to be very similar to what Paul did. Paul took a boat, and we got flying boats. Take a plane if you want to. You know, like, you can make things connect. But often when you're asking the question, what's so bad about such and such anyway? You're trying to push that law and stretch it and get it good and loose like a messed up rubber band so you can cram anything you want inside of it. Because the goal isn't what is pleasing to God. The goal is ABC idea. And that's the danger of the question, what's so bad about? Now, if you're curious, you're allowed to ask me the question, Dan, what's so bad about it? I'm not going to yell at you. I'm just going to act grouchy up here. The goal is not to please God. The goal is to include good ideas. Good ideas. And this is a fun thing to think about because no one ever wants to do a bad idea. Well, why don't we, and you can think of any number of bad ideas. Don't think of bad ideas. Here's a great example of a bad idea. A guy thought it was a really good idea. A friend of mine was a preacher in the town, and he was also working with the local prison, and I don't know how regularly it was, but all the different ministers of the different denominations that would work with that prison, I don't know if they had to or they just did it on their own. They would all gather together once a month or a couple times a year, all the different chaplains and ministers, and they just talk, and they'd share, and they'd talk about these different things, and one of the, I can't even remember the denomination, which is good, he said, oh, this great thing that we're doing now. This great new thing that we're doing. We're doing communion, right? And the bread represents his body. And the drink, right? The drink represents his blood. And the Hershey kiss, right? The Hershey kiss represents his love. And my friend was really wanting to answer him, and the Catholics just jumped right on top of him and just blew this guy out of the water. What makes a good idea a good idea? And what makes a bad idea a bad idea? Right? We're only going to do the good ideas. Who chooses and makes the distinction between a good idea and a bad idea? The only way we can know which ones are good and which ones are bad, which is very subjective, right? Ideas. Is that when we step outside of ourselves and ask the King of capital T truth, dear Lord, what's the right thing to do? What's the good idea? And when we hold up these ideas to him and he says, I didn't talk about any of that stuff, then you've got your answer. What's so bad about this good idea? How do you know it's a good one? And that's where it gets really dangerous. What's so bad about all the different things that we can do with money? Putting them into hospitals, retirement homes, community shelters, building a fellowship hall. Brothers and sisters, we are in a fellowship hall. We have a fellowship meal. Well, what about if we also... Stop right there. God gave us a dinner to share. Why do you want to add a Hershey kiss to the silly thing? It's a great thing already. What's it bad about? What if we tried to do this? And what if we put our money into these programs? And I don't want to talk about all the different ideas because then we'll definitely be here for 3 hours. What's so bad about circumcision? Wasn't that the big question? I mean, is circumcision evil? Paul even says circumcision and uncircumcision, they avail nothing. But when you start pinning salvation on circumcision, you've just created something evil. That's what Paul is saying. So what's so bad about these different things? God's answer is, well, I never talked about it. When I was talking about money, I didn't talk about hospitals. And when I was talking about salvation, I didn't talk about circumcision. And we all know God never literally said that sentence I just said. But that's the idea that you get. Look at Acts chapter 15. Oh, those people need to be circumcised. And a bunch of apostles recite salvation stories. And none of the salvation stories mention circumcision. There's the answer. So we can go through collection and use of money stories and accounts and verses. What do the details tell us? That's what we're going to do. Is it okay for a church to supply materially for social programs and different ideas and things like that? I haven't found it in the Bible. I see Christians helping Christians. I see churches helping Christians. And there we go. And so that's it. And we need to rally around God's truth as our banner. That's what it is. You have set up a banner for those who fear you that it may be displayed because of the truth. Guide me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. O send out the light and thy truth, thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me, let them bring me unto thy holy hill. Teach me thy way, O Lord, that I might walk in thy truth. Unite or unify or togetherifies my heart around to fear thy name. That's what we do. Because there is nothing pulling us together. Some of us are related. But there is nothing pulling us together other than the truth of God. And if we tweak that, it's all fracture. It happens in our relationship with God individually. It happens with our relationship with God collectively. It happens in family. It happens in bit. You break the truth, you've broken a whole lot. I want to close by looking at Psalm 19. Psalm 19. All right, we all know Psalm 19 because we got a pretty song, right? The pretty song starts in verse 7, the law of the Lord, right? And it's lots of synonyms about God's word and why God's word is great and wonderful and awesome. Let's look at the first six verses instead. You know the end of it. Let's look at the first six verses. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. There's no speech nor language. Their voice can't be heard. Their line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them has he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a stormy man to run, strong man to run his course. His going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect. The first six verses show us and demonstrate the perfection of God's law. If we could be as obedient than the Son, as obedient as the Son, we'd be doing pretty well. Right? Has that giant flaming ball of gas ever disobeyed God? Thank God. Right? Amen. What if it took 5 minutes off? What if it took a weekend off? Like, what would we be? God's word is the thing that knits all of us together. What keeps our atoms from flying apart? But God's rules for the way all matter works. And that's the respect that we need to have for God's word. Whether it's something massive like faith, baptism, salvation, righteousness, or something that's just dollars and cents, they're all important in the long run, and we need to be very careful that we keep God's word that way. So, brothers and sisters, let's rally around God's truth. Let's be saved by God's truth through his Son and the resurrection, his death and resurrection, which is how we can live. I don't know what you need specifically. Maybe you need answers to questions, and I'm happy. There's a lot of other people who are happy to answer your questions. Maybe you need salvation. We're all happy to help supply you with, not that we have the salvation in our hands, but supply you to the things that God has ordained so that you can be saved. And if you are saved and you're a mess and need help or you need prayers, you know we all love each other here and we all love you. If there's anyone who needs help today, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing.